South Florida's good news station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
Today's broadcast is supported by Plains Dental Arts in Vero Beach and Port St. Lucie. Thanks to Dr. Alex Plain at Plains Dental Arts for keeping New Day with Red Palmer on the air daily at WCNO 89.9 FM.
It's a new day. I'm Rhett Palmer, your host. Terry Borcheller is my guest. How are you doing, Terry?
Very well. Thank you, Rhett.
Great to have you here. And I want to make sure that microphone's in the right place there. So tell me something about yourself. You were formerly involved with race cars somehow?
I'm a professional sports car driver.
You are?
I am, yeah. Have been for many years.
Wow.
Started in go-karts with my dad. He raced in the 50s and had the bug and ended up having to start his own business and then had a family and so kind of steered away from it. And then as he was into his early 50s, late 40s, he saw that I had a desire to compete in that way. I was a motorcycle rider, and he said, "What do you think about racing go-karts together?" And so that kind of started
it.
Yeah.
So you associate, like some guys think about fishing with their dad and the piece, you think about golf carts. My brother took a ride on a little sailboat, a little one-man sailboat when he was a little kid, spent 26 years of his life living on a sailboat then, you know. So it's amazing where we get influenced. Because I drove on Darlington once, Darlington Speedway, at about, you know, 20 miles per hour around the track. So that's pretty scary stuff. Now, do you still drive?
I still race professionally. I had about a 7-year lapse where I thought I was maybe going to be done with racing because of my age. And
how old are you?
I'm 56.
Okay.
Yeah. So the shelf life for a professional racer is probably early 40s.
Because your eyes.
Eyes is a big part of it, especially with sports cars.
How do you make a living racing cars? I mean, usually isn't that for the indolent rich or something, like horses?
You know, I've had best friends from high school, but one that I call my brother, he asks me that question every time I see him. He's a custom home builder over in Lakeland,
yeah.
Albert Holmes.
Probably doing well.
He's doing amazing. He literally came to stay with me when he was 10 years old and never left. His family had was in a tumultuous situation. And
sort of like an adopted brother.
Totally.
Does he believe in Jesus like you do?
He does, yeah, he does. He came to Christ the first time I spoke publicly.
Really?
But he asked me the question almost every time I see him. Now, he looks at me and says, "Now, hang on a second. Now, explain this to me. You make a living driving race cars."
How?
That's what he said.
How do you do it?
Well, it's like anything, right? It's hard work and dedication. But also, I believe you just mentioned something that's critical to specifically motorsports. It's a very expensive sport. It's, you know, huge budgets, millions of dollars are spent.
So multimillionaires and billionaires invest, of course, and they can put you on salary. And that's it. Is that what happened to you?
Yeah. Well, it's a long story, but we got a little bit of time, so I'll share some of it.
But I want to get to Jesus as soon as we can. But I want to hear that too, though.
It's a big part of my testimony.
Oh,
so,
is it?
So
cool.
What happened in 1987? I was 21 years old. I had recently won a national karting championship, go-karting. When I said karting, you said golf kart. Most people in their mind, they think Sears and Roebuck, yard kart. The carts that I
raced. Put your women's hammer together with plywood,
like
in a 1950s movie.
The carts that I raced would run, they would run well over 100 miles an hour. The last go-kart that I raced had a twin engine. It was a lay-down endurance cart with body work. That cart would run almost 150 miles an hour at Daytona. It was 140-ish at Daytona.
That's crazy.
It is crazy. And no seat belts.
Did you ever have an accident?
Yeah. I've had several.
Where you should have been killed and weren't? Or?
Not in the carts. You know, it was. I broke my foot in the carts. I had whiplash, but nothing where I was, like, seriously injured.
By the way, do you know a Mr. Wrench down in Fort Pierce?
No.
Well, he's a Christian brother.
Okay.
Has a gift of healing. when Barbara, my wife, had cancer, he came up here when a total stranger prayed with her. The next day, she was healed of spinal meningitis. He said she was healed.
Yeah, that's amazing.
And his name is Wrench. We got to put you two together. Yeah. I mean, the name Wrench, and he works on engines for race cars.
Well, you kind of have to if you got that name.
Is that wild?
But what a great story. I mean, you don't, you know, I know God does miracles. I've seen him in my own life. But a lot of the times we pray, like the last time I prayed for my dad was for his healing, and the next day he was dead. So
he got healed. He believed in Jesus.
Ultimately, right?
Yeah.
But it doesn't always work out the way we think or we hope it's going to. Even though our prayers are answered, they're not answered in the way
we prayed for the conjoined twins. The whole world was praying for them, yet they died when they tried to do the surgery. I said, God, why? So I said, in other words, we can't manipulate you by collectively praying together. So what is prayer?
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
I guess it's, somebody said it's like you go fishing and you throw the hook in the water, and there's an island, and you're trying to get the island to come to you, but no, it's you pulling in to the island. The island represents God. You're the, you know, the
one. Well, I think it's even more intimate than that, right? It's prayer is a conversation with God. It's like it could be a petition, it could be something that's a need that we're facing, that somebody else that we love is facing. It could be it could be a frustration. It could be a cry. It could be, I mean, that is prayer. And people sometimes tend to, especially in religious communities, they tend to put that in a box, prayer.
This is it.
Yeah, this is.
But when I'm in my car all day long, like a lot of us, I'm always talking to God.
That's prayer.
Is that prayer? Then there's a difference also. He seems to be pleased when I actually get down on the knees. It's like, I call it satellite positioning. I don't know why it works, but you're humbling yourself.
Well, and the way that you referenced that, I don't know that it's God that changes when you do that, as opposed to us that change when we do that.
Maybe it turns on our receptors.
Totally. I mean, we're in
a prostrate position
is a place of need, right? So we're...
I like it.
Yeah.
I'll get down on my face and I go, the cares of the world disappears. You're God, I'm not, and it's good to be down here on the cold floor.
Yeah.
Help.
So I'll share my testimony
in
regards to racing with the go-karts in 1987.
How old are you at this time?
21 years old.
Okay.
I had recently, as I mentioned, won a national karting championship.
Yeah.
At that point, I thought that my racing career was going to take off. That's what I had kind of worked toward as a young person. If I could just win a national championship, I could maybe race professionally, which is really what I wanted to do my whole life.
Yeah.
It was motorcycles at first, and then when I started racing karts, it was, okay, I want to be a race car driver. I had no financial backing other than my dad, which was a middle class, hardworking.
What did he do for a living?
He invented a fiberglass racing greyhound dog unit that went on the back of pickup trucks. That was his, they were always metal.
Yeah.
My uncle raced dogs down in Miami, and my dad said, hey, I can get your dogs to the track in a lot cooler conditions if I built a fiberglass box. And so that's what he did. And he had an eighth grade education. So did my mom, and the two of them ran the business.
That's what I have. I have an eighth grade education. My friend's a billionaire up here on the island. He says, really, he has an eighth grade education. He says, Mitch, what I could have done by going to ninth grade.
Yeah, I don't know.
There's something about this. You know how many famous people and successful people only have an eighth grade education? It's just something. I don't know. Maybe we fight harder because we feel less than.
Well, my dad, he passed in 2017, and I, to this day, don't know of anybody that worked harder than he did.
Yeah.
He was
always trying to never catch up.
Yeah.
Which is a good place to be.
Yeah. And he was amazing.
So God says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of God belongs to them. Meaning poor in spirit doesn't mean poor in pocket. It means that you know you have need.
Yeah.
And that need really never gets filled while we're here.
No.
Fully.
No. It's that desire to have more of God that keeps us moving forward.
Yeah. So 21 years of age.
21 years old. I basically was at the bottom of my barrel. I had
no money.
I had no money. I was even the dream was broken, because now I've won this championship. Nothing changed. And it didn't seem like it was ever going to change.
Yeah.
And this was the point where God really did an incredible work. And I was at a place in my life for the first time that I was willing to say, okay, God, if you're real, which was my prayer, October 17th, 1987, if you're real, I need help. because at that point I didn't know if God was real. I had flipped open the Bible on occasion. My mom had become a Christian about 10 years prior. My oldest sister also. I thought they were both crazy. Yeah. I didn't want anything to do with what I saw in the world of religion. I thought it was a crutch.
Yeah.
My dad also was not religious, but he was a good man. I mean, he was, you know, he was a hard worker. He was plain spoken, simple, common sense. I didn't want religion.
Mythical character.
And I didn't know anything about Jesus. I didn't know anything about, really, the scriptures. When I did open it up, I was lost somewhere in the Old Testament. Yeah. But what ended up happening just prior to my my transformation, which really it was an exchange, because my life, you know, as human beings, we are, we derive from a spiritual entity. It's either, as the scripture tells us, the god of this world, which is Satan, or it's Christ. And, you know, for many years, I learned to participate with the enemy and all of the things that he likes to draw us into. And I can go down the list of what those things were. And at the end, those things brought me to the bottom of my barrel, and that's where I met Christ. And it was
I mean, just one day you call upon him, or did you go to church service, or what happened?
No, there was no church service. I was in my my bedroom in my apartment. Was living with a girl that I had recently met. Was going to college. Working three jobs, you know, trying to just survive as a young person on my own.
Yeah.
And I don't really know how else to explain it other than the fact that I realized that I needed something that I didn't possess. And I had tried a lot of things. My life was good. I had a lot of friends. I was popular in high school. I wasn't in a specific clique in the 80s.
Why women in song?
And in the 80s, I mean, you know, those that are of my age, you know,
How old are you? Did you say? Oh, 59.
56.
56, yeah.
Yeah, don't make me older.
I'll be 69 this month. I went to Woodstock. Go ahead.
there were cliques in high school, but I was friends with all of them because I was a racer. I was a go-karter, and there really wasn't a place where that fit. Yeah. So my best friends were on the football team, or they were, you know, they were the freaks that were in the smoking area, or they were the nerds that were, you know, that would.
So what provoked you to call upon the name of Jesus in your bedroom?
Well, I realized, and again, the only explanation.
Nobody
that I have,
in your house. Oh no, your mom was supporting
you. My mom
Christian.
And my sister.
Okay, so they must have been feeding you something.
Well, they were trying, but I wasn't buying.
No.
It was what I was seeing. I was not interested in, because I was enjoying my life, but I was in college. I was away from my mom and my sister.
Mm.
I was alone.
Tune in again tomorrow at 3 a.m., 7 a.m., or 3 p.m. for the continuation of this interview. I'm your host, Rhett Palmer, and this is A New Day.
Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope of no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested and my life began, ash was redeemed, only beauty remains, and my orphan heart was given